We're going to read the entire first chapter of the first book of Kings, 1 Kings 1. It's a lengthy chapter, but we do well to read the entire chapter because it sets the background for our text and contains our text, which is found in verses 32 through 40. 1 Kings 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life, and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee, and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he is gone down this day, and hath slain oxen, and fat cattle, and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest, and behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon hath he not called. Is this thing done by my lord the king? And thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my Lord, the king, after him? Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. Now begins our text. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. And he shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen, the Lord God of my lord the king, say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up, and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar, and was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. Thus far we read God's word. Beloved saints in Christ, as we begin this afternoon a series on the reign of King Solomon, it is important that we understand again the typological nature of Old Testament history. That is, that the events in Old Testament history in Israel and in Judah are a picture of the events that happen in the church and of the work of God in saving His church and bringing His church to heaven. Therefore, the reign of Solomon over Israel and Judah is a picture for us of the reign of Jesus Christ, our eternal King. It isn't even enough to say that the reign of Solomon is a picture of the reign of Christ. I choose the title of our series deliberately, Christ's Reign Through Solomon, because Christ already existed, though not in the human flesh, yet the eternal Christ was King of Israel, just as much as He is King today of His church. We're going to see, the Lord willing, as we proceed in weeks to come, that the reign of Solomon gives us the best picture of all the Old Testament kings of the reign of Jesus Christ. Now we have to add to it the reign of David. We're not going to examine the reign of David in detail. But the great kingship of Jesus Christ is pictured in the reign of David and Solomon. And even the children who know Old Testament history can understand why no king later on can serve as a picture, as deep a picture and as rich a picture of Christ's kingship as can Solomon. For after Solomon, the kingdom is divided. And then even in Judah, the kings who did reign and who were godly kings were fewer and far between. The wisdom of Solomon, the great extent of Solomon's kingdom, the riches of Solomon's kingdom, and the peace of Solomon's kingdom are all pictures for us of Christ's rule of us and the salvation that He gives us. We begin not with Solomon's birth. There's no need to begin with the birth of Solomon, but we begin with his coronation, that is, his being crowned king. In order to understand this history, we'd better understand that Solomon was crowned two times. Our text sets forth the first time, a private occasion. 1 Chronicles 28 and 29 speak of his second coronation, a more public affair before all of Israel. That was the real, not to detract from this anointing being real, even Adonijah, when he hears the news that Solomon is anointed king, understands that was real. And you read, or you noticed as we read, that he goes to Solomon in great humility now, and he calls himself Solomon's servant, and he acknowledges that Solomon is king. This was a real anointing. But the second anointing would be all the more significant because it was a public anointing in the sight of all Israel, at which David, before the whole nation, conferred on Solomon the kingship and the rule. Nor is it unusual that a man be crowned, coronated, and anointed two times. Samuel anointed Saul king privately when Saul was out looking for the lost asses. And then later, when all Israel chose him as their king, he was anointed again. David was anointed king privately by Samuel after all other seven brothers were passed by. But then publicly later before all Israel. And even Jesus Christ, on the one hand anointed king from all eternity in God's counsel, then again, when the Spirit came upon him at the time of his baptism, was in a sense anointed or coronated yet once more when he arose from the dead and ascended into heaven to sit at God's right hand. So we're going to examine the history of the first coronation, but bear in mind the significance of both of them. I call your attention to this under the theme, Solomon's coronation. Notice first that it spoiled Adonijah's coup attempt. Second, that in this, Jehovah realized his covenant promise. And finally, this was the occasion for Israel's great joy. This first coronation of Solomon was an emergency measure in light of what was happening, especially in light of what Adonijah was doing at the time. We read that David was old and feeble. He was still king. Officially, he was the ruler. But he would not live much longer. And it was very important that the people of Israel know who would succeed David as their king. Recognizing this, Adonijah, the fourth son of David, attempts to take the throne. Verse 5 of the chapter speaks of his motivation. His motivation was pride. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." His attempt to take the throne has himself as its goal to put himself forward. He wants the glory of the kingship. There's some justification in Adonijah saying, "I will be king." I said he was the fourth son of David, and we would expect that the kingship go to the first son, but in fact, Adonijah was, we understand by this point, the oldest living son of David. Amnon, David's oldest son, is dead. Absalom, David's third son, is dead. And David's second son, Chileab, also called Daniel, we read nothing more of, and therefore, because of Scripture's silence and because of Adonijah's action, suppose that he also was dead. But even though Adonijah may have had some justification in trying to take the throne, being the oldest living son of David, he is in fact a usurper. That is, one who tries to take a throne that he has no right to take. And that's what a coup is. Especially in the area of a state, a civil government. A coup is an attempt of one who is under the authority of the government to try to destroy the government that's in place and impose his own rule. And so Adonijah will take the throne by force and become king of himself and with the support of a handful, perhaps a sizable handful, but only a percentage of the nation at that. Even though, again, there seemed to be some justification for Adonijah's attempt to take the throne, he knew that he was going contrary to God's will. In the first place, it is not whoever wants to be king. Even if it's understood that the oldest living son or the firstborn son will be king, that one is not king just because he says, "I will be king." And because he has some people anoint him as king, that one becomes king only when the currently serving king officially crowns him. And David has not done that to Adonijah. In the second place, Adonijah knows that Solomon is God's choice to be king. How widely known was that, we don't know. Bathsheba knew it. David had told her. And yet Adonijah apparently also understood that, because the text and the context indicates that when he called a bunch of people to his coronation, he called all his brothers except Solomon. He understands Solomon is his one threat to the throne. Furthermore, showing that Adonijah knew he was doing something contrary to God's will is the fact that he called Joab, the head of David's army, and Abiathar the priest. And the problem isn't that he called those, but three people whom he did not call. He did not call the priest Zadok, who we'll find out in the next chapter is really the rightful priest. There were two high priests. Very unusual situation. And there had been, for some time, two high priests in Israel. One of them is not the right high priest. That one is Abiathar, whom Adonijah calls to go with him and crown him. Zadok, the real, the rightful high priest, he doesn't call. He does not call Nathan the prophet. Would not a man who wanted to be king of God's people want God's blessing, as that blessing would come through God's prophet? But Adonijah does not call God's prophet. And he does not call Benaiah, who is the captain, not of the entire army, that was Joab, but the captain of the detail of the army that was the king's bodyguard. We read of the Kerethites and the Pelethites. They are the king's bodyguard. Why would not Adonijah call for the group of soldiers who are his bodyguards right at the outset? But because he knows he's doing something contrary to God's will. News comes now to Nathan the prophet of what Adonijah is doing, and Nathan has a plan. His plan that he speaks of immediately to Bathsheba is that Bathsheba must go in to David, and she must tell David what is happening. And then to confirm her words, Nathan will come in presently and tell David the same thing, and they will impress on King David the urgency of making Solomon king. David is a weak man, and as a consequence of his sins earlier of murder and of adultery, there have been times throughout David's kingship when one could have wished David would have been more decisive in dealing with a problem in his nation. But here he responds immediately and decisively. He will cause all Israel to know that not Adonijah, but Solomon is king. The plan he sets forth in our text. Much of our text consists of David's command to Zadok and to Nathan and to Benaiah, and then those three carrying out David's command. The plan is that they must take Solomon outside of the city, east of Jerusalem, to the spring Gihon. And they must crown him king there. And there's at least two reasons that we can understand why he must be crowned outside the city at Gihon. First of all, Gihon was a different direction, it was to the east, from where Adonijah and his party was, apparently to the south. So carrying out David's plan, the two parties will not clash. And you could understand that if they were to come into contact with each other, there could be a battle, a skirmish right there in the streets. David wants a peaceful transition. In the second place, if Solomon is crowned king outside the city, then he will enter the city already king. He will, and our text speaks of it, as he comes into the city, have his royal entry. Later we think of Christ's royal entry into Jerusalem. He came not as the one who would be the king of the Jews, but the one who already was the king of the Jews. And the royal entry consisted of all the people welcoming him as their king. And so Solomon will be crowned outside the city and then return to the city, recognized by the people to be their king. There are a number of details in the text and context that emphasize that this anointing of Solomon was the official anointing of the Lord's anointed, the one the Lord had chosen. The first detail I've sort of already hinted at. The prophet Nathan, the priest Zadok, and the king David are all involved in this anointing. All three offices in the covenant of God are represented. The second detail we find in verse 39. Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. What oil was Adonijah anointed with? What horn held that oil? Where had that oil come from? The oil with which Solomon is anointed is that oil that God had told Moses already in the wilderness how to make, given the instructions of the tabernacle. You can find this in Exodus 30. God told Moses, make a certain kind of ointment. Here's the ingredients. And anybody in Israel who makes this kind of an ointment and is found in their house will die. This oil is to anoint the next prophet, the next priest, the next king. That's the oil that's used to anoint Solomon. The third detail is that Solomon is to ride on David's mule. And once he rides into the city on David's mule, he's to go right to the throne room, and he's to sit immediately on David's throne. This is very clearly a picture of the fact that he is king. The fourth detail is, again, that the king's bodyguard detachment attends Solomon and the procession. They will defend him from any who tries to kill him. And then the people, again, recognizing this, cry out, as the text indicates, God save King Solomon. Adonijah's coup attempt is thwarted. Solomon is exalted as king. Now, what is the significance of this aspect of the narrative? What is the significance for Solomon? And then what is the significance for Jesus Christ? First of all, for Solomon, we remember that an anointing is always a picture not only that Jehovah chose a man, but that Jehovah would equip a man to the work of his office. So there's a promise to Solomon here. There's a word of assurance from Jehovah himself. It's not spelled out. It's not necessarily something that Zadok said. But Solomon understands when the priest, the prophet, and the king anoint him with the horn of oil out of the tabernacle that Jehovah will bless him in the way of faithfulness in his office. This underscored then that Solomon and Solomon alone is Jehovah's anointed. Israel cannot have two kings. That would be troublesome. There would be no peace there. There would be only division. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot have two saviors. That will be the cause of division and of strife and of opposition. There is one king. Adonijah wants to be that king. Jehovah says, in effect, no, you're not. If Israel desires to enjoy Jehovah's blessing, she, as a nation, must say to Adonijah, no, you're not. And say of Solomon, God save King Solomon. There's a reminder here in this part of the narrative that Satan is always working to destroy Jehovah's purposes and to get, to get a step ahead of God. Satan is no dummy. He's a fool. Spiritually, he's a fool. But he's very wise with an earthly wisdom. He knows a lot about Jehovah, and he knows a lot about how Jehovah does things. He tries, as it were, to get a step ahead of Jehovah so that he can prevent, he thinks, Jehovah from carrying out his purposes. And here's another instance when he almost did it. God controls the timing of events, though, such that almost was not quite enough. That is, Adonijah almost becomes king. Give it another day, and there could very well be division in Israel as to who the king is. But in the split second, or rather at the right moment, Jehovah puts a stop to what Satan's trying to do. You could ask, why'd he let it go even that far? Well, to bring out the evil purposes of Adonijah's heart, to demonstrate to all Israel that Adonijah's worthy to die, as the next chapter will indicate he does. So there's a reason why Adonijah has to carry out his plan from God's viewpoint. And then God controls the timing so that it goes not one step farther. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that why we love to serve this God? We see so much evil in the world and we cry out sometimes, why is there evil? Why doesn't he put a stop to it? And yet he does. It serves his purpose up until it has served it completely. And then he destroys the wicked. So much for Solomon. What is the significance of this part of the narrative for Jesus Christ? Solomon is a picture of Christ, both in that he holds the office of king, as Christ is king of God's people, but also personally, as a person. There are so many things about the kingdom of Solomon that will correspond to the reign of Christ. Solomon will build the temple. Solomon is wise. Christ builds the temple. Christ is wise. And then there's Solomon's name. Solomon, that is, peace. Christ's reign is one of peace. I'm just reminding us again that Solomon is a picture of Christ. So what does it say about Christ? We have one Savior. Do we expect God's blessing in the way of anyone other than Jesus Christ? If we do, we are like those who said, God save King Adonijah. But let us know that Jesus Christ is our only King. Let us understand that there will be false Christs. There will be false kings. There will be usurpers. There will be others who say, serve me. In fact, that's precisely what the Antichrist does. I say not only what he will do, because remember, the spirit of Antichrist is present already and has been present throughout the history of the world. Nebuchadnezzar said, serve me. Pharaoh said, serve me. And the Antichrist who will come say, serve me. But Jesus Christ says, no, serve Christ alone. I understand, and you do too, that we have to serve our earthly authorities. But our full allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Satan has done all that he could to prevent Christ from coming, from being that king, and from reigning. He has brought Christ to the death of the cross. And it made it appear as though now Christ can't be king. Satan won after all. And then God controls the timing. The third day, Christ rises again, and that with a heavenly body, as if to say, now I am king, and nobody again will be able to try to prevent that. What it says to you and to me is this: in Jesus Christ, we are safe. You look for one to rule you in accordance with the Word of God. You look for one to impress more and more on us the necessity of obeying God's law. You look for one to give us the power to serve God as our King, Christ alone. That Solomon is coronated and placed on David's throne realizes the covenant promise of Jehovah to David, set forth in 2 Samuel 7. Without reading that passage, we remember that there the promise of Jehovah comes to David. And let me back up and remind us of the context. David is going to build a temple. And Nathan the prophet says, go ahead. That's good. Go ahead. And God comes to Nathan and says, go tell David not to build that temple. He may prepare for it, but he may not build it. And then come several promises, at least four of them, to David, which promises are fulfilled in this event of Solomon's coronation. First of all, the promise to build David's house. That is, God will give David sons, many sons. And even though the building of David's house involves having a large family, many sons, yet that promise is especially fulfilled in giving Solomon as a son. And David in chapter 2, verse 24, Solomon, rather, in chapter 2, verse 24, makes clear that that promise finds its fulfillment in Solomon as king. As the Lord liveth, which established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me and house as he promised. Solomon is the fulfillment of that promise. Not the final fulfillment, but the beginning of the fulfillment. A second promise was that God would set up David's seed after him and establish his throne. One theme that we'll see here, but it comes out again in the next chapter, is that Jehovah establishes Solomon's throne. He makes clear to all the people, not only of Israel, but in other nations, Solomon is God's king. This king is one to be feared. A third promise was that the son of David would build God's house. That temple that David could not build, his son will build. We understand that Solomon built the temple. And a fourth promise that Jehovah made to David, and recorded in 2 Samuel 7, was that Jehovah's mercy would continue with David and with his seed forever through this son. That promise is fulfilled in Solomon. Later especially, when Solomon has fallen into idolatry and God is going to rend the kingdom, one tribe, two tribes, remain faithful to the house of David because God promised to show mercy to David's son. Jehovah's faithfulness stands out here. The issue in whether it will be Adonijah or Solomon is not, first of all, a matter of who really is our king, but is first of all a matter of does Jehovah do what he promises to do? That brings us to the question, just why did it have to be Solomon? What is it that God would accomplish through Solomon that he would accomplish through none other? And that made it so essential that Solomon reigned after David. And our answer, of course, we understand there's nothing about Solomon as a man. God is sovereign. God raised up a Solomon. God gave Solomon the gifts he gave. He could just as well have given them to any other of the sons of David. He was pleased to give them to Solomon. It wasn't that Solomon in and of himself was a better candidate for this job, the reigning as king. But what would God do through Solomon that he was pleased to do through none other? That's the question. And the answer is in the first place. The answer is in the first place that God, through Solomon, would continue to reign as Israel's king. Now, what did you hear? Did I make that clear? God would continue to reign as Israel's king. There's going to be a change of earthly kings. David's going to die. Not Adonijah, but Solomon will take over. But God will continue to reign as Israel's king. This is a point that God emphasized to Israel throughout her history, and even way back when he made her his nation in the wilderness. I am your king. Someday when you want a king, and God never forbade Israel to ask for a man to be a king over them. But he said, if you ever want a king to be king over you, a man to be king over you, be sure it's not just so you can be like other nations. Be sure it's not because you see glory in some great man. I am your king. And they forgot that when they asked for Saul. And Israel learned a lesson. And now God is saying, I reigned through David. I reigned over you through David. Now I will continue to be your king through Solomon. Oh, the everlasting kingship of God over his people. Even in the church today, earthly office bearers, elders, pastor, deacon, come and go, are born and die. Other men must replace them. God continues as our king. Israel, furthermore, secondly then, what was God doing through Solomon? God was giving Israel a picture of the reign of Christ that would come. We understand this nature, this history is typological, typology, pictures. And we can look back at the picture. It's recorded for us in Scripture. And we can apply it as we're going to be doing, and we can say, so that's a bit of what heaven's going to be like. And we begin even now to experience something of the glory of Christ as our King. But you see, before David reigned, Israel didn't even have a picture. All they had is a promise. They needed a picture. And put yourself in Israel's situation a moment. In bondage in Egypt, for 400 years, God is our king? Oh, he was. But they didn't see it, and they even wavered in their faith that it was so. Then they come out and God says at Sinai, you are my people, I am your king. And then they wander for 40 years in the wilderness. I'm not questioning, of course, the justice of that. But how evident was it that God was their king? And then they come into the promised land and there God gives a picture. He fights for them. He gives them the land. He is their king. And yet, the time of the judges, when there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And then there's Saul, who is no blessing to Israel. Israel needed a king to show them what Christ would be like. David began to do that. in the fighting of wars. But now Solomon, as a wise king who reigns over a peaceful kingdom. Through Solomon, God would bring this picture then to a higher level than Israel had ever had it yet. That she didn't even have it until David. Now God is going to say to Israel, as it were, don't just think that's what the kingdom of Christ is like. War after war after war after war. The kingdom of Christ is much more beautiful yet. I give you Solomon, peace. I said already that was his name. God saw to that. So that Israel knows right at the outset, under Solomon, we will have peace. And that's what the Christ will give us when he comes. Not only a greater picture in the area of kingship, But the king of Israel was to remind Israel of the need to serve and worship Jehovah. There is no peace except in the way of the right worship of the right God. So it's no coincidence, if you understand that, that this peaceful Solomon will be the one to build the temple. And it's no coincidence that in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29, at the second more public coronation of Solomon, David tells him time and time again, be sure you build the temple. He doesn't tell him how to deal with Pharaoh. David doesn't spend time, as he tells Solomon what he must do as king. He doesn't spend much time saying how to deal with some other foreign enemy. He doesn't spend time telling him how to organize his kingdom internally, how to love the people. He says, build the temple. Because Israel will have fellowship with God and enjoy peace with God only in the way of worshiping Jehovah aright. What's God's fundamental purpose in giving Jesus Christ to us to be king? Is it just so here on earth we're better people? Well, Christ is our king, so I obey the Ten Commandments. What good does that do us? What good does it do us to obey the Ten Commandments better than others and then die? But if the point of Christ as King in working the law of God in our hearts is to enable us to enjoy fellowship with God in a deeper measure, that's blessing. And that's the blessing that's going to come on Israel through Solomon. Solomon will be king. And he'll teach them to obey the law. But it all leads to this. Bow down before Jehovah God. And say, He is Lord, and worship Him alone. And then not only do I live differently from the world around. Oh yes, now I do keep the law, indeed. But I long for a day when I'm brought to live with God in heaven. And heaven isn't just a matter of now I keep the law perfectly, but it's a matter of now I keep the law perfectly to enjoy even more perfect fellowship with the one true God. God's people, believing Israel, didn't perhaps understand all of this But they did rejoice at the coronation of a new king. The text makes that evident, especially at the end of verse 40. The people came up, let me begin at verse 39 rather. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. The joy of the people is evident, first of all, in the fact that many people are there to see Solomon coronated. And when Zadok blows the trumpet, the priests, they all join in shouting, God save King Solomon. There's instrumental accompaniment here. The people pipe with pipes. Those would be like flutes. There is singing and shouting. And when we read that the earth rent with the sound of them, the earth is divided in two. We mustn't understand that literally, of course. But the emphasis falls on the fact that this was a loud noise. And all of this rejoicing indicated on the part of Israel that they know Solomon is the king God gave. And that they understand God has given them Solomon in his love and goodness and favor. This is a confession of faith on their part. Because when a king is crowned, even though people are all happy, you don't know just what kind of king he's going to be. You don't know just how he's going to show himself and what he's going to do in the years ahead. We have that with our own government officials. A new president is put into office. There is national rejoicing. But will he be a good president or not? Time will tell. And so with Solomon, the people manifest their faith in God. That God will bless them through this man, even though they don't know yet what the future holds. But if Jehovah gave him, no need to worry. How hollow would have been the rejoicing of the nation if Adonijah had indeed become king? What can we expect from him? What peace? What blessing? If we put in office one whom God has not chosen. But when the one appointed of God is exalted, the people rejoice. And so the church rejoices too to hear that Jesus Christ is our King. And for the same reason. We rejoice because we understand that in providing Jesus Christ as our King, God has supplied a great need. We need defense from our enemies, Satan and the wicked world. We need a King not only to reign over us, but a King to reign in us, so that more and more we hate sin and love the law of God. We need to be brought more and more to enjoy fellowship with God. God provides our need, satisfies our need in Jesus Christ. And so the church rejoices. If it were any other man, the church wouldn't rejoice as devoutly and as sincerely. For there's no other man who can do what we need our King to do, but that Christ died to establish the kingdom, rose again with power more than any earthly man ever has or will have on this earth, demonstrates to us he is the one God chose. We rejoice that he's our King. And that rejoicing is a matter of faith and expresses trust on our part. We know not what the future holds. Except that the Bible tells us, and what the Bible tells us in a general way is not exactly pretty for the Church of Christ on earth. Think of it. To say that Christ is your King is to be persecuted. To say that Christ is your King and to live that way is to invite the scorn, the ridicule, the hatred, the opposition of the wicked world. That doesn't sound fun. There's nothing there that makes us by nature rejoice that Christ is our King. But we believe that through that, God will bring us to glory. And we will enjoy a peace that we only begin to taste on this earth. And so the church rejoices. How do we express that? We do that today. That's what going to church is about. The people are lined up outside Jerusalem and in Jerusalem, and the King comes in. That's like the church as she gathers for worship weekly and sings songs of praise and prayers of thanksgiving to God and rejoices fellowship we have with Him in Jesus Christ. The text says that the earth rent with the sound of them, so great was that noise. Now in the New Testament, that happens too, because it's not just this church here, this congregation that worships and adores God as our King and thanks Him for Jesus Christ, but it's the church in every nation and tribe and tongue. But now the question, if worship is the way in which the church shows her joy that Christ is King, is that a worship that comes from the depth of our hearts personally? It isn't enough to say, I went to church, I'm happy Christ is King. Do you know your need? You come here thankful for Christ as Savior. Christ is King to the joy of His genuine, true subjects. But not everyone in the story recorded in 1 Kings is happy. Go back to the party, the coronation party of Adonijah. And you see something very strange. There's rejoicing, there's feasting. The messenger comes in. And he tells them what's happened somewhere else, what the king has done, anointing Solomon. And the joy turns to fear. And one by one, the different members of the party all kind of secretly make their exit and slink back to their houses. They're not happy. And that's what brings the question. Christ is our King. That's not the issue. Do you rejoice in it? Or were you looking for another? Those who don't like it that Christ is King must be afraid of the just judgment He will pronounce. But we who see that He is the King appointed of God, crowned as King forever, and the King through whom we will be blessed, rejoice. Rejoice now, rejoice throughout this life, and we'll rejoice to all eternity. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, work this joy in our hearts and bring us more and more to enjoy true fellowship with Thee in Christ, for Jesus' sake. Amen.